Well, good evening, folks. Welcome to our evening service today as we gather before the Lord to hear his word and proclaim his praises and celebrate his goodness to us. We meet for communion tomorrow as part of our yearly calendar, as well as our second Sunday of Advent. So we meet to prepare our hearts and come together in worship this evening. We'll deal with all of the bulletin stuff tomorrow, so we'll just jump straight into worship and praise this evening. Let's hear then from the Word of God as we come before him tonight, from Psalm 8, and all of our call to worships will be from Psalm 8 this weekend. Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory in the heavens. Through the praise of children and infants, you have established a stronghold against your enemies to silence the foe and the avenger. Amen. Well, folks, let's sing and proclaim the mercies of our God. We're going to sing Psalm 84 from the Scottish, Psalm 89, sorry, from the Scottish Psalter. You'll find it on page 344 if you want to use your books or be on the screens there. Psalm 89, verses 1-5. God's mercies I will ever sing, and with my mouth I shall thy faithfulness make to be known to generations all. Well, let's stand then and do that as we sing to God's praise.
God's mercy.
We sang in that psalm a reminder of the Davidic covenant, the promises that God made to David, that his throne would endure forever, and indeed one would come from his line that would reign forever. And during Advent, during Christmas, and during communion season, we remember the fulfillment of that promise. We remember the coming of Jesus Christ from the line of David, and he is reigning now and will forevermore. This evening we will hear the beginning, really, of David's story. And as the weekend progresses, tomorrow we will hear more of that story and other stories that come from the land of God. So let's come now together, friends, and spend some time in prayer. Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, we thank you for this evening, for this time of quiet rest where we can come together and worship you, where we can dwell on your words, where we can remember your promises, where we can hear you speak to us and be comforted, be strengthened, be enriched, Lord, by your wonderful goodness, by your powerful grace and your abundant mercy, as we see your plans worked out throughout history and throughout your people. So help us this evening, Lord, to fix our hearts on you, our minds on you, our love towards you, as we come before your throne in a humble adoration, knowing that we are lowly and unworthy, but also that we are your beloved children, that you have chosen us to be yours, to be your people, to be your sons and your daughters. And you've done this because of no inherent goodness in ourselves, but simply because you love us. And so, Lord, help us to cling to that love, to rest and trust in your wonderful love as we gather tonight, as we go to our homes, and as we meet again tomorrow. We thank you, Father, for your many blessings, for all the many gifts that you have showered upon us. And we pray, O Lord, that you would help us to use these gifts, whatever they may be, for your glory, for your kingdom, and for the sake of our neighbors. Lord, help us to be your servants, humble and loving to those we know and those we work with, and our families, and those, Lord, that we love, and even those that we struggle to like and to love. Lord, help us to be your instruments in the world, to be salt and light in the world, to be lanterns that point towards the greater light of Jesus Christ. And especially this season, as the world slows down and prepares for Christmas, as many people just don't care about what it's actually all about, help us to care, and help us to make others care, and to show them God's great love for the world in the coming of his only Son. So, Lord, we pray your strength and your blessings be upon us this evening. We may be tired, had long weeks, we're weary, we're burdened with work, with healthcare matters, with issues that maybe nobody else knows, with sin and temptation. Lord, we pray, take these burdens from us. Allow us to be here fully in mind and in spirit, and to know that you are with us, and that you care enough to help us, and indeed help us carry our burdens, and help us to rest in Christ, knowing that you loved us so much that he came into this world to suffer and to die and to be raised again for us. So Lord, we pray your blessings this evening and indeed this whole weekend. May we know your love and your peace in these times. Forgive us, O Lord, our sins. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, so we are reading this evening from the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 16. I'm just going to read the whole of chapter 16 through. So 1 Samuel 16, I'm afraid I don't know the page number, and I forgot to check, but it's 287, so there you go. Right, 1 Samuel chapter 16. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. May he give us all the ears to hear it. The Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you mourn for Saul, since I have rejected him as king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and be on your way. I am sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem. I have chosen one of his sons to be king." But Samuel said, "How can I go? If Saul hears about it, he will kill me." The Lord said, "Take a heifer with you and say, 'I have come to sacrifice to the Lord.' Invite Jesse to the sacrifice and I will show you what to do. You are to anoint for me the one I indicate." Samuel did what the Lord said. When he arrived at Bethlehem, the elders of the town trembled when they met him. And they asked, "Do you come in peace?" Samuel replied, "Yes, in peace. I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come to the sacrifice with me." Then he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. When they arrived, Samuel saw Eliab and thought, "Surely the Lord's anointed stands here before the Lord." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass in front of Samuel. But Samuel said, "The Lord has not chosen this one either." Jesse then made Shammah pass by, but Samuel said, "Nor has the Lord chosen this one." Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel, but Samuel said to him, "The Lord has not chosen these." And so he asked Jesse, "Are these all the sons you have?" "There is still the youngest," Jesse answered. "He is tending the sheep." Samuel said, "Send for him. We will not sit down until he arrives." So he sent for him and had him brought in. He was glowing with health and had a fine appearance and handsome features. Then the Lord said, "Rise and anoint him. This is the one." So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully on David. Then Samuel went to Ramah. Now the Spirit of the Lord had departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord tormented him. Saul's attendants said to him, "See, an evil spirit from God is tormenting you. Let our Lord command his servants to search for someone who can play the lyre. He will play when the evil spirit from God comes on you, and you will feel better." So Saul said to his attendants, "Find someone who plays well and bring him to me." One of the servants answered, "I have seen the son of Jesse of Bethlehem, who knows how to play the lyre. He is a brave man and a warrior. He speaks well and is a fine-looking man, and the Lord is with him." Then Saul sent messengers to Jesse and said, "Send me your son David, who is with the sheep." So Jesse took a donkey loaded with bread, a skin of wine, and a young goat, and sent them with his son David to Saul. David came to Saul and entered his service. Saul liked him very much, and David became one of his armor bearers. Then Saul sent word to Jesse, saying, "Allow David to remain in my service, for I am pleased with him." Whenever the Spirit of God came on Saul, David would take up his lyre and play, and then relief would come to Saul. He would feel better, and the evil spirit would leave him. Amen, and may God bless to us this reading from his word. We'll sing together again. We'll sing the hymn, Be Thou My Vision, and then we will look at these verses together. Be Thou My Vision, O Lord of my heart, nor be all else to me, save that Thou art. Let's stand and sing then together. So as we prepare to celebrate Christmas this season, and as we prepare to join in communion tomorrow, we do so remembering the coming of the King. We look back to the birth of Jesus, and we look forward to his return. We await the chosen King. We know he has come, and we know he is coming back. In Israel's history, there were times when there was no king, when the people did, we are told, what was right in their own eyes, where chaos and anarchy reigned, where rebellion was common, and where there was no stable leadership. And so Israel begged Samuel to give them a king. that they may be like the nations around them. Samuel didn't think this was a good idea. And he counseled them against it, but the Lord God intervened and said he would give them a king. And he appointed Samuel to Saul, who Samuel anointed to be the king of God's people. Now, we probably all know the story that Saul's kingship, although it had a good start, you know, he successfully defeated many of Israel's enemies, the Ammonites, the Philistines, and kind of the Amalekites, but not perfectly. There were also times where he faithfully worshipped God, where he would teach and lead his people to worship God correctly. He built altars to the Lord. He kicked out the practitioners of false religions in the land. He had a good start, but it didn't last. Saul's great disobedience was the moment he took it upon himself to become a priest, to make a sacrifice, a burnt offering, rather than waiting for Samuel to come and to make it himself. He should have waited, but his pride and his impatience got the better of him. He also disobeyed the direct command of God to destroy the Amalekites and their livestock, and so God rejected him as king. But God doesn't wait around. He moves quickly to appoint his successor. Once more, the people were left with poor leadership. They needed a good king. The king they had been rejected by God. We heard in the reading how the Spirit of God would come and torment him. He was not to be the king anymore. The people needed a good king. Someone they could follow, someone who could lead them well, someone who had the heart of God. And so God steps in and gives them what they need. He sends Samuel to do what was probably his most important task, to anoint the successor of Saul, King David. When we think about a chosen king coming of this time of year, Israel had their moment of waiting for their chosen king. So there's three things I want to look at this evening. First, that we have a provided king, an unassuming king, and a spirit-filled king. Firstly, then, we have a provided king. In those beginning verses in 1 Samuel 16, they read, "The Lord said to Samuel, 'How long will you mourn for Saul, since I have rejected him as king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and be on your way. I am sending you to the Jesse of Bethlehem. I have chosen one of his sons to be king.'" I once heard it said, and I can't remember exactly where I heard it, but if you have two different people in a room together, you will end up with four different opinions. Because that's just the way human beings are. But that is how we are. We like to disagree. We like to compete against one another. We like to think that our opinion or our team or our side is superior to the others. We like to think that we're the ones who are in the right. We like to think that our choices are the right ones. And so we end up falling out. We live in a world that is filled with choice. It's a word that is probably one of the most influential in our society today. Whatever a person chooses is almost seen as binding as law. If someone chooses to change themselves into whatever they want, you cannot question it. Choosing is the new gospel in our society. No one has the right to question your choices, whether it be the choice of your religion, of what you eat, of what you wear, of how you style or color your hair, of what you call yourself, of what pronouns or whatever it is you want to use. No one has the right to question your choices. And of course, what happens when we have a society like that is what we're seeing now, where society is becoming more and more split, where there are factions for everything, where there are groups of people who exist solely because they disagree with another group of people on a particular thing. We see this in our own nation, and Israel was about to experience that as well. On the one hand, you had King Saul, who had undoubtedly been chosen by God, who had been anointed by Samuel. There's a whole rigmarole that went into his choosing as king. And so you would have King Saul, his team, the team of loyal followers. After all, wasn't he the king that we had asked God for? Wasn't he the king that was chosen? I mean, yeah, he's made mistakes, you know, but who hasn't? We're all human. We all make mistakes. On the other team, though, you have Team Samuel. You have God's chosen prophet. The man whom God had used to return his word to his people after a long, long drought. A man who had restored the priesthood to a place of honor. A man who unofficially ruled and judged Israel as its prophet, as its judge. The man who had himself anointed King Saul. Samuel was grieved by everything that was happening. He was grieved over how things had turned out with Saul. At the end of the previous chapter, we hear these words. Until the day Samuel died, he did not go to see Saul again, though Samuel mourned for him. And the Lord regretted that he had made Saul king over Israel. Samuel was against the idea of a king all along, yet God had commanded he anoint one, and it had all gone horribly wrong. He obeyed the word of the Lord that said, obey their voice and make them a king. Samuel could only do what the Lord commanded him. He did what he was asked. And you can imagine his great disappointment when Saul's kingship turned out the way it did. And the Lord always knew this was going to happen. This was all part of his plans. But Samuel wasn't to be aware of that. He was the man that God had chosen. He was the man I had anointed. God had told me of the signs that would confirm his calling. I kissed him. I'd given him my loyalty. And yet he has defied me and he has defied his God. Samuel was the great prophet of the Lord, and yet he is still affected by the failure that he had presided over. Israel would suffer because of Saul's disobedience. It would suffer as the factions began to divide, as their enemies closed in. Samuel isn't the only prophet to have felt this way. Jeremiah felt the same way. You know, he just could not rejoice when so much evil was happening to God's people. The Apostle Paul felt the same way at the beginning of Romans 9. He expresses how he laments for his people who are not saved. He suffers unceasing anguish for them. He even says he wishes he could exchange places with them. And of course, Jesus felt this anguish as well when he laments over the lost in Jerusalem. In Matthew 23, when he cries out, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing." In Israel, we see the consequences of sin, and we see that these consequences grieve the servants of God. God rebukes Samuel. He said, "How long will you grieve?" Did you not know that I had chosen Saul, and I am the one who had rejected him? It was I who was in complete control of that situation. Ultimately, it was I who was slighted by Saul, not you. Saul's failure may have been a tragedy, but it was not the end. God needed Samuel to remember that he is the one who's in control. Remember, Samuel, I chose him. I rejected him. Remember, Samuel, when you were a small boy, I chose you. I rejected King Saul, but I will replace him. God will provide a new king, a better king, a greater king. There's a slight difference in the way God's statements of his provision of a king are made. When God tells Samuel to make Saul king, he says to Samuel, "You make them a king." But now he says, "I have provided a king. This king's going to be different. Saul was for them, but David is for me." Saul was the king the people wanted, the people had chosen for themselves. He was their king, but David would be God's king. Not the king of God, but a king after God's own heart. God ultimately chose Saul for the people. They rejected him as their king, and now God has rejected their king in turn. But David was the king that God chose for himself, and how much more beneficial he would turn out to be for the people. And not just for the people of ancient Israel all those years ago, but for all the people of the world in all of history. We remember this season during Advent, the promises that God had made throughout history. Remember the promise he made to Abraham back in Genesis 12. "I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." God never forgets his promises. He didn't forget that one. He never doesn't forget any of them. Genesis 17, he made another promise. "I will make you exceedingly fruitful. I will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your offspring after you." God keeps his promises. And through his choice for a second king, a greater king would come. The greater king who would save the people of the world from their sins. And the Son of David, the Son of God, Jesus Christ, a king that God himself provided. What kind of king would he be? We're told he was an unassuming king. Verse 4, we hear Samuel did what the Lord said. When he arrived at Bethlehem, the elders of the town trembled when they met him. And they asked, "Do you come in peace?" Some replied, "Yes, in peace. I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come to the sacrifice with me." Then he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. When they arrived, Samuel saw Eliab and thought, "Surely the Lord's anointed stands here before the Lord." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outside appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." Samuel was afraid, and God told him to go and do this thing. He was afraid because he knew Saul. He knew what he was like. He knew that he got wind of what was happening, that Samuel was on the move, that his life may be in danger. He fears his new opposition, but God gives him instructions, reassures him he would not be harmed. The command also brings reassurance to the leaders of Bethlehem. You can imagine, can't you, after the big bust up that had happened between Saul and Samuel, between the king and the prophet, that one day the prophet shows up in your town, you think, "Oh no, here comes trouble. Why is Samuel here? What is he doing? What if Saul finds out? What will become of us? Is he here to judge us? Have we done something wrong?" But God reassures them all. One by one, Samuel goes through all of Jesse's sons. And one by one, the Lord tells him, "No, not this one. I've rejected him." The first, Eliab, presumably the oldest, must have been a great strong man, a handsome man. Samuel thinks this must be the man that God has chosen. After all, Saul was such a man, big and strong, a warrior. If you look at royal portraits throughout history, you will see that the way they portray the kings were as men of great stature, tall, strong, handsome, good looks. They'd often dressed as a warrior, in armor with a big sword or in the best finery that they could find. These were the men who were fit to lead in the eyes of the world. These were those who look the part. But God says, "No, don't look upon these things as qualifications. You might judge in this way. After all, that's the only way we can judge, based on the outward appearance and the outward actions. But God says, that's not how I judge. I care about what's on the inside. I care about what's on the heart." Saul looked the part. But when push came to shove, he was not made of the right stuff. His heart wasn't in the right place. David was, we are told, a handsome boy, but he was young. I imagine he was quite skinny and small, quite unassuming. Yes, he would grow into a great warrior, but at this point, he didn't look the part. If you see the portraits of boy kings, they try to make themselves look like the grown-up versions, but they just can't pull it off. I don't know why David wasn't at the house. Samuel told all of them to come. But the Lord brings him out into the open. The Lord reveals him. Who is the Lord's king? Who is the man of his choosing? It is not the tall or the impressive or the strong or the mighty, but it is the smallest and the youngest of Jesse's sons. Way back at the beginning of 2 Samuel, when Samuel's mother Hannah prays and gives thanks to God after She had been given the son that she craved for. What had she said about the might of man? 1 Samuel 2, verse 9, he will guard the feet of his faithful ones, but the wicked shall be cut off in darkness, for not by might shall a man prevail. It's the heart that's important. The heart must be right. Even the unassuming can be used by God for great things. And biblical testimony shows this again and again and again. Even think of the church today. We think of the many great and famous ministers that are out there today. We think of men like Alistair Begg, whose book we're reading at the moment. We think of some from previous generations like Charles Spurgeon or Jonathan Edwards or George Whitfield, you know, the giants of the faith. We think these great, famous, well-known men. But there are also many great unassuming ministers, many great preachers out there you've never heard of, and you probably never will unless you end up in their church on a Sunday. It's the heart that matters. From the outside, David may seem insignificant. He was the youngest. He probably got all the bad jobs that nobody wanted. His father had all these other sons to deal with. Many would have discounted him without a second thought, but not God, because God knew him better than anyone else. God knew the kind of man he would grow into. He knew what his heart was like. He sees something special in him. He sees the potential in him. So he is the one that God chooses for his king. The king he has provided, who is unassuming, and whom he fills with his spirit. Verse 13. Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David. Saul was anointed in private. His public reveal didn't come until later. David's was very much public, at least in the presence of his family. This story reminds me of the story of Joseph. Remember? And the dreams he had that showed that he would be the leader of all his brothers, though he was the second youngest. Here, David is anointed king, the youngest, probably still a young boy, in front of all of his older brothers, to be their king. And it seems, based on the way the text reads, that almost instantaneously upon his anointing, the Spirit of God came upon him. God had chosen him, provided him, he had anointed him, and now he was equipping him for the job he would soon have. We know that while he'd been anointed, he wouldn't become king for quite some time. There was a great many struggles that David would have to face over the next many years. And God was equipping him for that task. He was equipping him to serve King Saul as his musician. He was equipping him to defeat Goliath. He was equipping him to go to war. He was equipping him to go and hide in the caves. God equips his servants for the tasks he sets them. From that day forward, we are told, he had the Spirit of God. It never left him as it had left Saul. Now, we know David was not perfect. We know that he made mistakes, some pretty big ones. But his heart came back to God. He repented of his sins. Unlike Saul, There was another son of David who would come, who was perfect, who never needed to repent, who was sinless. That's not for a little while yet. But David had a heart for God. He had the Spirit of the Lord powerfully working with him from that day forward. And it's something I want you to consider tonight. That it is that same Spirit of God who equipped David for his work. The same Spirit of God who rushed down upon David's son and his Lord, Jesus Christ, in the form of a dove at his baptism. The same Spirit of God who equipped David for his role, who equipped Jesus for his ministry. The same Spirit that guided David through all his troubles. The same Spirit that helped Jesus go through all of his troubles and struggles and temptations and trials. The same Spirit that descended upon the apostles of Pentecost is the same Spirit who lives within us today if you follow Christ. It should be, I hope, a great comfort to you that when you consider all the trials and struggles that David went through, the Spirit of God was helping him. All the struggles and trials that Jesus went through, the Spirit of God was helping him. That same Spirit comforts and supports us today. Comfort is a funny word. I think I probably mentioned this before. We use comfort when we're talking about things like chairs and sofas and beds. Oh, that's awfully comfortable. But the actual word comfort means to strengthen much. That's what the Latin roots of the word mean. So when we are comforted by God, we're not just, you know, given a place to rest, but we are strengthened much by Him. I think when your children were small and they fell and grazed their knee, and they come running to you in tears, and you pick them up and you hug them. What are you doing? You're comforting them. You're showing them that everything will be okay. You are strengthening them by showing them your love and your support and your care. That's what the Spirit of God does for us. Samuel's job really is now complete. I mean, he crops up again in the story a little bit, but his major task, his major role is done. He no longer needs to lead the people. They have a new king that has been anointed. A great servant of God who came from humble beginnings, just as he had. He had anointed God's chosen king, from whom would come the Messiah, the Savior of mankind. The promises of God were being fulfilled in those days. The promises of God were being fulfilled in the first century in Bethlehem, at the birth of Jesus. The promises of God are being fulfilled today as more and more people around the world become followers of Christ, give their lives for Him, follow Him, turn to Him. The promises of God will be fulfilled when Jesus returns again. So let us rest in our Savior. Let us look to Him, trust in Him, and be comforted by Him. Just as He never left or forsake His people, He will never leave nor forsake us today. Let's pray. Father God, we thank You that You are a God who remembers Your promises, remembers Your people, provides for them the King that they needed. They maybe didn't want or they didn't know that they needed, but Lord, You knew. You knew that You had rejected Saul, that a greater king was coming. You knew that an even greater king than David would come, and that he would comfort your people. So, Lord, we pray for your strengthening today, for your comfort today, that we would accept your provided, your anointed, your chosen king today, Jesus Christ, that he would be the one we follow, that he would be the one we give our lives to, that he would be the one we serve, and that he would be the one who blesses and strengthens and comforts us today. And in his holy, precious name we pray. Amen. We'll conclude then tonight by singing Psalm 40 from the Sing Psalms, verses 7 to 10, page 51, if you want to use your blue books. Then I declared, Lord, I have come. It's written of me in the scroll. I want to do your will, my God. Your law is in my heart. And so we'll stand then and we'll sing our closing psalm of praise.
Then I declared,
let us remember your steadfast love and your faithfulness tonight and tomorrow and all this Advent season and indeed every day. Lord, help us to remember. And may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, the great Comforter, be with you and with all God's people now and forevermore. Amen.